Please turn now in your Bibles to Romans 11, 28 through 32. Hear God's Word. From the standpoint of the gospel, they, that is Israel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may now be shown mercy. For God has shut up all in disobedience, so that all may receive mercy. May God be pleased to help us in an understanding of His Word. Amen. Well, it's quite a privilege for me to be here on this occasion. As I mentioned at the outset of the service, I certainly didn't contemplate even preaching at a service like this or leading in worship. And again, I'm thankful for the session and for the congregation for this invitation. Remembering 100 years of service of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And as there's been a good deal of reminiscing and storytelling, it's pretty much been about the past, hasn't it? And if you notice the title of the sermon, I want to draw your attention at least a little bit toward the future. Because my perception from this particular text of Scripture, where the Apostle Paul is laying out an important piece of the overall and overarching plan and purpose of God, my perception as we look at this piece of Scripture is that God is not finished with you yet. That you are part of this great overarching plan and purpose of God. And I think this is one of the great things that we need to grasp from Scripture. That these are not just things that are esoteric and out there, but they have to do with you and me. And so I'm laying before you this morning this simple idea, and I hope you get it, that God is not finished with you yet, that God has a calling for you, and God has given you gifts, and God is not finished with you yet. Maybe I should just stop there and you'd have the point. And you'd go, he's done. But I'm not going to. There's a little bit of time. And I might add that those of you who are visiting in this congregation this morning, I think the same truth goes for you in your congregation. God is not finished with you yet. God has a calling for you, and He has given you gifts to carry out that calling. And as we work through this text a little bit, as God gives us time, I think you'll, hopefully, I think you'll see that this is the case. And if you look at verse 28, those of you who have your Bibles, you'll notice a little pronoun there. From the standpoint of the Gospels, they are enemies for your sake. And in verse 30, for just as you once received were disobedient, the text says. Just like the church at Rome long ago, your history and your experience is real. Paul was talking to a real historical group of people in Rome, and we're dealing in a real concrete historical situation today too, aren't we? This is not a myth, and you people sitting out there are not a figment of my imagination, and I hope I'm not a figment of your imagination. Maybe when you leave here, you're going to wish that that's the case, but right now that's not the case. This is a real historical situation into which Paul spoke and into which we are speaking today. And this second person plural is not just a reference to Rome, but it is a reference to you also. Paul starts out his letter with a great purpose. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Paul has a similar thing to say in Romans chapter 10 and in verse 12, where he talks about both Jew and Greek. He says, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. It doesn't matter whether you're Jewish or Italian or Scottish or Irish or whatever, the same Lord is Lord of all. That's what Paul is telling us. And that's the bottom line. That's what he gets to. And those of you who have made a confession of Christ as Lord are part of a great, huge body. One of our professors at the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary was preaching, and he said, I did a little survey of the pastors in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and he said, lo and behold, the majority of them are not Scotch-Irish. Say most of them have names that end with I and O. Those are not Scotch-Irish names. Said there's even a W there. I don't know why he had to mention that. But it's for all, you see. This is what Paul is getting at. And so the gospel is for all. But not everyone has exactly the same calling, and not everyone has exactly the same gifts, although everyone is called to faith in Christ. And there's no distinction as far as the gospel is concerned. And so Paul tells us something quite startling about ancient Israel and ancient Israel's calling and gifts. Look at verse 28 again. He says, from the standpoint of the gospels, they are enemies for your sake. Now, this is startling. See, from the standpoint of this gospel of Jesus Christ, ancient Israel, and you see, we're talking here about ethnic Israel. We're not talking about the modern state and nation of Israel. That's not what Paul's talking about for sure, because obviously the modern nation of Israel did not exist at the time Paul was writing this letter. Okay, some of you may be familiar with the organization, the International Conference of Christians and Jews. I think I have that name right. At any rate, during this past conflict between Israel and Hezbollah in southern Lebanon, this organization was putting advertisements on television, and some of those advertisements were pleading with us to support the nation of Israel. And they were using passages of Scripture from the Old Testament, like Genesis 12:3, those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed, because in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, that text does not have to do with the nation of Israel, you see, that's an improper use of the Bible. And Paul is not talking about ethnic Israel here, or the nation of Israel. Paul is talking about ethnic Israel. And ethnic Israel became an enemy of the gospel. You know this is the case. If you remember your history, what did they do to Jesus? They killed him. They weren't happy to receive him. They killed him. And so, they were an enemy of the gospel. But then Paul also says in verse 28, going on, but from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. This seems almost like a contradiction. They were enemies, but at the same time, they're loved. Well, here's what happens. The fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father Abraham. Some of you have sung that. Father Isaac and Father Jacob. And Abraham was given many precious promises. And God is faithful. We've sung about that. God is faithful to His promises. And God will always be faithful to His promises. So part of what Paul is doing in this section of Romans is he's wrestling with what will happen, what will become of the Jews. Very interesting to hear Roger Ramsey talk about Spanish Jewish people. Mexican Jewish. See, very interesting. And I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but God has promises for these people, you see. This is what Paul is telling us. And as he's telling us this, look at what he says about these people. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. And Paul is reminding us that God has elective purposes and elective choices. I find this fascinating. Not everybody believes in predestination and election. But at the same time, everybody is willing to admit God has a plan. And what is that plan? God does not have, I used to think this was the case, that God had an infinite number of contingency plans. And if I went in direction X, that God implemented contingency plan 1,462,981. And then when I changed directions, it was 82. That's not the case. God has a plan. Most every Christian will acknowledge this is the case. And when people ask me, about God being sovereign, I respond in this way. You do understand God has a plan, don't you? Yes, yes. And then I follow up with a question like this. God is all-powerful, right? Is that not the case? God is all-powerful? Now, isn't it within the capability of God, who is all-powerful, to construct a universe in which He controls everything, and at the same time, we make choices all the time? Is it possible for the all-powerful God to do such a thing? I think so. He's done it. That's the amazing thing. He's done it. And what Paul is talking about here is that very thing. From the standpoint of God's choice, you see, beloved because of the fathers. But now what happens? Let's go on a little bit. Verse 30. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. Did you catch that? You have been shown mercy because of Israel's disobedience. Think about that. And here's how I think it happened. When Israel was disobedient to God in the Old Testament, you remember the stories. God came into the northern kingdom and destroyed that northern kingdom of Israel. And what happened to the people? They were spread all over the world, all over the known world. And then later, when Nebuchadnezzar went into the southern kingdom of Judah, the same thing happened. Those people were spread all over the world. And only a few of them came back to Jerusalem later. They were spread like salt and pepper all over the place. And what did they do? They formed synagogues, places of worship. And then later, when the Apostle Paul was commissioned, what did Paul do? What was his mode of operation? He went from synagogue to synagogue and preached Christ as the Messiah. And all those synagogues were outposts where, from which the gospel could be proclaimed. And then when the Jewish people were disobedient to the gospel, what did Paul say? I'm going to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what he did. And so the gospel then spread all over the world. I heard a missionary put it this way years ago. In the first century, if you were to put a light on a globe where the church existed, where would you see a light? Probably in one place, in Palestine. And what happened? Fast forward a few years, and there are lights all over that globe. The gospel is spread to the whole world. And the Apostle Paul is saying to you, friends, and he's saying to me, because of the disobedience of those people of old, you had an opportunity to hear the gospel. And I had an opportunity to hear the gospel. Because the word of God was spread throughout the world. And then Paul goes on. Verse 31. In the same way, so these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy. Now the tables are turned. It's a little easier to talk about this in Pittsburgh because there's large Jewish communities there, and we kind of wonder how this works out in western Kansas. But here's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying that when all those synagogues were spread throughout the world and the Jewish people rejected the gospel, and Paul sometimes organized a church right next door to the Jewish synagogue, now those churches that have been organized all throughout the world have an opportunity to do what? to preach the gospel to those Jewish folk. This is one reason why this mention of these Jewish people in Mexico is so interesting to me. And here is our brother who has an opportunity to see this particular scripture fulfilled in a marvelous way. Well, all of this may seem a little theoretical to us, but let's get back into the text here and understand that what we're talking about is God's plan and God's purpose. And Paul makes a couple of general statements here. Verse 30, or verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Now, the calling of ancient Israel was to be a light to the world, to bring Christ to the rest of the world. That was one of the basic callings of ancient Israel, to be a light to the world. And you read that in Isaiah and in the other prophets. That's what ancient Israel was to do. And what does Jesus say about the church then? Jesus says about the church, you are the light of the world. Now the table is turned. The general principle applies to you also. You are the light of the world. This is part of your calling. You are to be a light of the world in Mineola, Kansas, or in Topeka, or in Shawnee, or wherever you may find yourself. You are to be a light to the world. That's part of the lesson of the text. And one of the great gifts that God gave to the ancient people of Israel was His Word. And guess what? What has God been pleased to give to you and to me? His Word. His very Word He's given to us. So He's given us a calling to be light in the world. And like ancient Israel, He's given us His Word, and He's given us His Word in a much more full form than He gave ancient Israel. A complete Word He's given to us. A fulfilled Word that we can bring to a needy world. And why has God done this? See, here's the other general principle now, at the end of the text. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that He may show mercy to all. And what Paul has in mind here really is Jew and Gentile alike. So that He may show mercy to Jew and Gentile alike. Well, we happen to be part of that Gentile community, don't we? But you see, we still have a calling to be light in that Gentile community. And we've been given the gift of God's Word to proclaim in that Gentile community to the glory of God. So this text applies to us also. For God has shut up all in disobedience so that He may show mercy to all. And so I say to you then, God isn't finished with you on the basis of Scripture. It's not just Denny Prudhoe saying that. It's the Word of God saying this. God is not finished with you yet. God has given you a calling to be light in the world. God has given you gifts. And preeminently, He's given you the gift of His Word. And I haven't spoken of the Holy Spirit. We could spend some time there, but that's also a preeminently important gift. But He's called you and He's gifted you. He is not finished with you yet. Now, that's my point. We saw and heard last night a tremendous illustration of this. When our brother here, Roger Ramsey, stood up and confessed his sin of lying to his parents. Nobody else has ever done that, have they? But I see some young people smiling. I could tell you some stories in my life about that too. And then he said, this Sabbath school teacher, there she is, the Sabbath school teacher said to him, Jesus Christ died to pay for that sin. And that came home to my heart. And I was converted to faith in Christ. God's not finished with you yet. There's going to be further encounters like that. And so be mindful that this is the case. God's brought you a new pastor, and he's going to push you in some new directions. But the basic calling remains the same, doesn't it? He's called you to be a light in this community, and he's given you his word by the power of his Spirit to be that light. And he is not finished with you yet. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that this is the case. We love you. And we're thankful for the rich heritage and rich past. And we're thankful, Father, that on that foundation, you are not finished with this congregation, nor are you finished with any of us who are here quite yet. And we're glad that that's the case. And we're glad for this reminder that you've put us here to be light in the community for Christ. And you've given us the gift of your word to be that light. And so we pray that you'd be pleased to carry us forward into that calling and that plan and that purpose that you have for us. And we know that you will be faithful in it to us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.